All right. So Pastor called me yesterday, and he said that since they're going to have their orientation meeting tonight with the New York team, just to go ahead and teach what we were going to do for the teens tonight. So me and Brother Jason this summer, actually we started in the spring. We started a study in Romans, and so what we've been doing is taking a chapter per session. So we're going to go through Romans chapter 13 tonight. So this chapter's a little shorter, so we don't have to go as fast. Usually it's kind of hard. We have to cram a whole chapter in 30 to 40 minutes, and some of these chapters in Romans are really deep, so we have to go really fast. But luckily tonight we are there's only 13 verses in chapter 13, so we can spend a little more time on each verse. So what I usually like to do when I do this is just kind of take it verse by verse, give the overviews of each section, and then within each section kind of go through the each verse. So we'll go ahead and start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. I'll say this before I get started. The first 7 verses of this chapter deals with submitting to authority, and specifically submitting to your government and the authorities that God has placed in your lives. It's not limited to government, but that's Paul's main point when he's speaking here. So with that, I'll go ahead and read verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. All right, so subject, this word here means submission. So if you're going to be subject to something, you're going to be submitted to a certain regiment or person or regime, okay? And another way to say submission is you're allowing yourself to be under their rule. So you're giving up your right, so to speak, to be governed. So you're saying, okay, I trust myself with these people or with this authority. So when we be subject, Paul's saying be subject to this, to your authority, he wants us to allow ourselves to be under their rule and to follow their rule. Okay? So the second half of this verse, this verse 1, he kind of answers a question. So why should we be subject? So he tells us, be subject to the authority, and he tells us why. I'll read the second part of the verse again. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So God appoints all authority in our lives. So our governors, our mayors, president, whatever. Government is ordained by God. And because of that, God is the author of all authority. And because of that, by submitting to the authority, we then submit to God. All right? And we'll see that as we go through the first 7 verses. And then chapter 2 through 4, Paul kind of, or not chapters, but verse 2 through 4, Paul goes into kind of explaining why we should be subject and why that is important and what that does for us. So I'll read verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. All right, now this section is continuation, like I said before, of why we should be subject to the governing authorities in our lives. And it says that rebellion in verse 2, the rebellion against authority, if you rebel against authority in your life, it's the same thing as rebelling against God. Now, the rebellion it's talking about in this verse is unwarranted rebellion. Now, obviously, if our government was to pass a law that says it's illegal to go to church, it's illegal to worship God, then God obviously does not want us to follow that law. But this kind of rebellion that's talking about is unwarranted or without justification. It's rebellion just because you don't like something. So I don't like this law, so I'm going to rebel against it. All right, there may be nothing morally wrong with it, but I just decided to rebel against it because I don't like it. All right, that kind of rebellion is rebellion against God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and 29. Like I said before, it's when a law becomes morally wrong when God wants us to disobey those laws. So some of the apostles are on trial here in Acts. And when questioned, I'm going to read verses 27 through 29. And in giving their defense, listen to how they respond. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring us this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. All right, so here we see a good example of why, of, you know, a good, of, let's say, good rebellion or good resistance. So they, the high priest asked him, he said, did we not tell you to stop doing this? Y'all are still doing it. You know, kind of sound like, I know I've heard my parents say this, and as a teacher, you know, I said this a thousand times. Didn't I just tell you to quit doing that, you know, yesterday? And y'all are still doing it. Here they ask them, he said, we told you to quit doing this, and you're still doing it. Why? And his response is, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the difference is that, you know, when there's a law that maybe we don't agree with it or we don't like it, or as we're going to get to in a second, maybe it costs us a little bit too much money. But as long as it's not morally wrong, as long as it's not against the scripture, God wants us to obey those laws. Because as we're going to see in a second, is a lot of times God's laws and the government's laws oftentimes align. And when we follow God's laws, we'll also be following the government's laws that it is in our lives. All right, so the second half of that verse. So what happens when a person rebels against authority without a good reason? Okay, so say there's nothing morally wrong with the law. It's just because we don't like it. So what happens when we rebel against that? Well, it says that let me go back to Romans 13 and read it. It says, verse 2, they resist shall to themselves bring damnation. Another way to say that is bring judgment on themselves. Now, there's two places that this judgment can come from. All right, it comes from the authorities that you've rebelled against. So if you break the law, rob a bank, you go to jail. You get caught most of the time. If you rebel against God, then you get judgment from God for disobedience. So two places you're going to get the consequences from the authorities that you rebelled against, and you also get consequences from the Lord because you have also disobeyed Him by disobeying the authority in your life. So let's move on to verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise for the same. So authority is set up by God in our lives to do good. Right, they're placed in our lives to give us law and order and to punish evil. All right, we see that in our life here in America. All right, we have laws that, you know, keep people from killing each other, that have consequences for people that do the wrong thing, whether it's violence or, you know, just fraud or dishonesty. You know, there's laws in place to make people's lives better. All right. And, you know, we're not going to pretend that all government is perfect. Yeah, there's laws that we don't agree with, and there's things in place that we would like to change and that we feel would align better with God's word. But like we said before, if it's not morally wrong, then God wants us to follow it. And the second half of this verse, it says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do which is good, and thou shalt have praise for the same. So another way to say this, the second half of the verse, is that we don't have to be afraid of the government if we're doing the right things. Now, when I was studying, what came to mind is going down the road, and you may or may not be speeding. But what's the first thing you do when you see a police car parked on the side of the road? What do you do? Uh-oh, I hope I'm not speeding. Or you hit the brakes. Sometimes that's what I do. I hit the brakes. But, if you know, it's kind of funny when you think about this verse. What came to mind is that if you're not speeding, you ain't got nothing to worry about, right? But even if you're not speeding, you're like, oh, what's he going to get me for? Do I got my seatbelt on? Are my headlights too bright? Or maybe there's a taillight out or whatever. You start running through your list of what am I doing wrong here, okay? But the point of this verse, verse 3, is Paul saying you don't have to fear the government if you're doing the right thing. So don't get nervous when a police car pulls up beside you at a red light, or don't get nervous when the game warden pulls up to your dove field, as long as you have a license. I've been there before. But anyways, so we don't have to fear the authorities that God's placed in our lives because they're there for a reason. Let's keep going in verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So again, authorities are put in place by God to do good. There's a warning here for lawbreakers. It said for evildoers, you should be afraid. All right, because if you're doing the wrong thing, you're going to be punished. But if you're not doing the wrong thing, you have nothing to worry about. They're placed in our lives to be ministers of good. They're not placed to be ministers of evil and to make your life miserable. They're there to do good. And when it says, when verse 4 says, bear the sword in vain, what that means is it does not punish for no reason. So I know there's a lot of hate in our culture that a lot of people believe that policemen just go out and shoot people for no reason. All right. And that's, I mean, sure, there's been cases when policemen have pulled the trigger prematurely. But 99% of the time, they're there to do good and they're there to help people. Teachers, parents are put in your life, young people, to make your life better. All right. When you get a detention, it's not because they hate you. I promise. When your parents punish you, it's not because they hate you. If they did not care about you, they would not punish you. They'd let you do whatever you wanted to. All right. So the authorities, again, are in your life to minister of God, to do good. And another thing to think about is, and you know, there's always the thought that comes up when you read this passage is, well, what about the evil governments? You think about all the dictators in history with Stalin and Idi Amin in Uganda and Hitler and, you know, all these terrible people that murdered millions of people. But if you look throughout history, how long did those governments last? How long did Nazi Germany last? 10 years at the most? I'm not real good at history, but no more than 10 years, right? How long did Stalin stay in power? Not that long, all right? And then, but we look at the history about our America. How long have we been going? How many times have the American government collapsed? Not yet, right? In 200 and something years. The republics, the places that generally try to help their people, all right, they last longer. So the point of that is that evil governments do not last long. Somebody, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18. Solomon here gives an example of evil people and how they don't last. So Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Another way to say fall at once is fall suddenly. So evil does not last long. Evil governments, evil systems do not last long. All right? And that is because evil things don't work. All right? Sin does not work. Christianity works. Sin doesn't work. It works for a little while and it's great, and then all of a sudden, things are terrible. So government that rewards good and punishes evil are in place to keep law and order and in place to make our lives better. And as long as we submit to God and as long as we follow that, our life will be better for that. Life's hard enough on its own without trying to break the law and do things that make ourselves feel good. All right, let's keep going. Verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So verses 5 through 7 is kind of wrapping up this thought and summarizing why we should follow the government and why we should obey the laws that are in place in our life. Because of wrath, it's one of the reasons why he gives us why we should honor these authorities. Because of wrath, another way to say that is you'll be punished if you don't. So you should follow these authorities because otherwise you will face consequences. We talked about that earlier, consequences from the authorities that we resist and also consequences from the Lord. Another reason, for conscience sake. Conscience sake is so that you can be right with God. Because if you disobey God, you're not going to be within fellowship with Him. So if you disobey authorities, you're disobeying God at the same time, which puts you out of fellowship with the Lord and messes with our conscience. So for conscience sake, we need to be subject to the authorities. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Okay, let's park here for a second. Somebody tell me another way to say pay tribute. Taxes, everybody's favorite word, everybody's favorite time of the year, taxes. All right, so pay tribute means pay taxes. Like I said earlier, it's really easy for us to get fed up around tax time. And this is when it starts to get kind of, complicated, I guess you could say, is that, you know, when we don't give the government its due, when we're not paying our taxes, and y'all are pretty honest people, so I'm not worried about y'all cheating on your taxes. But, not giving your government what it's due, not paying your taxes properly, is not honoring the authorities in our life and not submitting to the authority. And again, you know, it comes down to, you know, we may not like paying an extra tax. Maybe they start giving a tax penalty for a certain thing in our life that we do. As long as it's not morally wrong and we choose to go that route, then we're going to have to pay the tax penalty. They add a new gas tax. It's like a dollar more a gallon because they want to save the environment. Well, we may not agree with that. We may not want to pay a dollar, but there's nothing wrong with paying an extra dollar to help the environment. Okay, so God wants us to pay that extra dollar in taxes. Hopefully they don't add a gas tax for a dollar a gallon because I would be broke. Now, when it says attending continually upon this very thing, it says at the end of verse 6, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. What that means is it's the authority's job to govern. It is their job, their day job, their night job. It is their responsibility to govern the people below them. So it's our responsibility to submit to them, and it's their responsibility to take care of us and to lead us. All right? Now, let's think about the responsibilities of our government for a second. The first one, and there's others, but this is what I came up with first. Protect against foreign enemies. How much resources and how much manpower does our government devote to protect our citizens against foreign enemies? Think about all the threat assessments and the money spent and training. You know, we could go on and on about how much resources and stuff they allocate to try to protect their citizens. Another responsibility of the government is they make laws that help, not harm, their citizens. So our Congress gets together and they argue back and forth about what's best for the American people. And they'll go on and on, and they'll stress themselves out over it, and they'll battle over and debate and argue about what's best for the country. All right, that's their job. That's their responsibility. So, and what I'm getting at is the authority in our lives, they have a big responsibility. And, you know, we always, and I complain about this, is they, you know, these senators get so much, they get paid so much money to get nothing done, to pass no laws. But, you know, when we think about it, how much stress they're under, they have their responsibility, and they will answer for this to God one day about all the people that they have under their power and how well they did that. If you think about how they have to answer for that and all the responsibility that's on their shoulders, it might make us have a better attitude about submitting to their rule. One thing that come to mind is that I've heard one time that for every year that a president is in office, they age 4 years. And you can look at photos taken of presidents, their first day in office and last day in office. They look like they've aged 20 years. It's because they're under so much stress. The stress of the job is so high that their bodies are literally decaying at a faster rate. They can't keep up because of so much stress. And that's what it means when it says, pay tribute to them because they're attending continually upon this very thing. So we, in a sense, owe them their tribute or their taxes. Even though it may be a little more than we want to pay, it's our responsibility to give that. And again, you know, as long as the tax is not morally wrong, as long as we feel like the money is going to something that doesn't go against the Word of God, then it's our responsibility to pay that tax or pay that tribute. And when we don't submit, we are robbing them of what is due to them by God. Let's go to verse 7. Let me get situated here. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this is a wrap-up statement, a summary of verses 1 through 6, is that we have to give them everything that is due. Now, we already talked about taxes and how we have to pay taxes to the government. Customs. This is about following the laws, even the ones we don't like. Unless they're not morally wrong, we're supposed to give that. That's due to them. That's our responsibility to follow the law. Speed limits. That's a big one that comes to mind right now. If you're in a hurry, don't speed or you'll get a ticket. Okay? So give them everything that's due. Taxes, custom, fear. Another way to say fear is respect or reverence. Now, this is a big one because even if we have politicians in office that we don't agree with, we're supposed to respect them. So don't be disrespectful. I was listening to one of the senators the other day, and something that she said, and then I was like, she has no idea what she's talking about. And it was obvious that she had no idea what she was talking about on the subject. And, you know, the temptation is to say, well, she's just stupid. You know, she's an idiot. Why would she say that? She has no idea what she's talking about. That's disrespectful. And, you know, when we talk about people that way, and they're not stupid. They're very intelligent. They just don't see things the same way that I do. And when we talk about authorities in our life in a disrespectful way, we're dishonoring God because God has placed them there sovereignly, and they're there for a reason to do good in our lives, even when we don't agree with them. So we owe them our respect. So we can disagree with them and also be respectful. But don't disagree while being disrespectful. And then honor. So we owe them honor. We owe them respect, honor, and so forth. All right, so verses 1 through 7 dealt with submitting to God while also submitting to authorities. And then verse 8, he kind of starts a new thought. Paul starts a new thought. So let's read verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, this is not when it says, owe no man, or owe no man anything. When you look at the context of this section of the scripture and you read on, it's not a prohibition on going into debt or monetary debt. It's talking about, you know, owe no one except your love. All right, so we owe people our love because Christ loved us. So I'm going to read verse 8 one more time and then kind of dig into verse 8 a little more. So it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So if you love others, you will keep all the commandments. So this verse kind of sets up the following verses for what Paul wants to see here. Because if we love other people the way we're supposed to, all the other commandments in our lives that God has given to us, let's think about the Ten Commandments, they're all going to be fulfilled. So let's go to verse 9. For this, and what he does here, Paul, you know, he lists several commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what he does, he lists commandments, and then he says, or anything else will all be covered if you love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go through these for a second. And it's important to understand that your neighbor is everyone that we come into contact with. It's not the guy that lives to the left or the right of you down the street. All right, it's not limited to those two people. It's limited to everybody that we come into contact with. So committing adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. So if you love people around you, that's not going to be a commandment that you break. So if you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to cheat on your spouse, or you're not going to cheat with someone else's spouse. It's not going to happen because you're thinking of their needs instead of yours. So when you love somebody, you're submitting yourself to someone else's needs, and you're thinking about other people's needs instead of yours. Murder, this one's easy. You're not going to kill anybody if you love them. If you love somebody, you're not going to kill them. All right, that was an easy one. That's an obvious one. Stealing, you're not going to steal from someone that you love because you're thinking about their needs instead of yours. And then bearing false witness. If you truly love someone, you're not going to lie about them, or you're not going to exaggerate a story that makes them look bad. All right, you're continually thinking about their image and how other people view them. And if you're truly loving them the way that God wants us to, you're not going to say anything that's going to damage their reputation. Covet. So if you're loving someone, you're going to be happy for them when good things happen, when they get something, when something good happens to them. You're not going to covet that. You're going to be happy for them. You're going to rejoice with them. So let's move to verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All right, what this means is if you love everybody, if you love them, nothing bad is going to happen. If you're loving your neighbor, there's not going to be any negative consequences for that. And by doing that, all the commandments therein are going to be fulfilled. And then again, so verses 8 through 10, he was talking about how love fulfills the law and how it's important for us to love our neighbor and for all the other things to follow. Verse 11 through 13, He kind of changes the subject again and switches gears and kind of like calling them to action on the time that is near. So I'll start with verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So Paul is calling them to action. He said, it's not time to be lazy. It's not time to be sleepy, spiritually speaking. All right, it's time to have a sense of urgency. Now, when you think about a sense of urgency, I used to hear that all the time playing football. You know, you got to have a sense of urgency in practice. What that means is you got to move with purpose. If you got somewhere to be, and you're fixing to be late, you're not going to be moving lethargically. If you have something that needs to be done right now and it's imminent, like it's important, you're going to be moving with a purpose. So I'm going to taking periodical steps and purposeful steps to try to get this goal done and try to do what I need to do. So when you think about a sense of urgency, that's what Paul's calling the believers here. And he says our salvation is nearer to when we first believed. What he means by that is that the time of our salvation to be completed is near. So when we got saved, Lord paid for all of our sins, and then we're waiting now to be glorified when we go to heaven. So we still deal with sin now. This is that the consequences and the penalty is not put on our account. We still have to depend on the Lord for victory, and we still have to fight the battle. But we're looking forward to the time when we don't have to deal with that. So when he's saying our salvation is nearer to when we first believed, he's saying that the time of sin in our life is not going to last forever. And that time when we don't have to deal with sin, when our bodies are glorified and we don't have to deal with those fleshly desires, they're coming. And he's encouraging them to look forward to the things to come and to awaken and to start living for the Lord now. And not to, you know, be spiritually haphazard in the way we do things. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So he uses the illustration of day and night. So he's saying the night is far spent. Basically, it's really early in the morning, right before the sun's going to come up. He's saying that the sun's going to come up any time now. And in this case, the night is the time of sin in our life, of how we're on earth and we're still in our body. We're believers. We accepted God's gift of salvation, but we're still in this world, in this body that's corrupted by flesh. And the new age, when we get glorified, is at hand and it's coming. And since we are heading toward our perfection, Paul's saying here, we need to make the best of it and we need to move with urgency. and to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So he wants us to walk in the Spirit and to basically live in the light and live in the way that God's called us to be. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So he's saying live righteously. If you want to walk in the day, if you want to awaken out of your spiritual sleep, you need to live righteously and cast off the works of sin. And he names a few. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in partying or living for pleasure and doing things that just bring pleasure to the moment. Not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. So he's saying, put all that away. All your arguments with people and all your petty arguments and petty disagreements, like, put those away because they don't matter. Focus on what's important and the goal that is at hand. And lastly, verse 14, he says, but, and this is a wrap up. Verse 14 is a wrap up of this thought. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he's saying, but is instead, so he tells us something to do, something not to do in the previous verse. And in verse 14, he says, but, so don't do this, but do this. And what he wants us to do, what he's telling us to do here, is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is to walk spiritually or, you know, cast off our old self and walk in victory. And it says, the second half of the verse, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we had to cast off anything that can appeal to our sinful desires. That gives us provision or a reason. So get rid of anything that will give you a reason or excuse or temptation to sin. Make sure you don't leave anything, that you don't gather and keep anything, hold on to anything that's going to manifest itself through your fleshly desires, that your fleshly self is going to want to choose and choose that over the Scripture. So he's saying, wake up out of your sleep and cast off your old self and get rid of anything that might cause you to sin. Don't give it a chance. Don't give any place to it. So when he says, make no provision for it, don't leave any place for it to be on your record.